I'm glad he's my rock this morning, my shield, my buckler, my sword, my everything. He's my high tower I can run into. Amen. Appreciate the singing. It's come time for preaching this morning, and it's good to have Brother Stephen Wagers with us from Campbellsville, Kentucky. I believe he pastors the Calvary Baptist Church. Is that correct, Brother Stephen? And he's never been to camp meeting before. But I appreciate having met this man. I want him to preach for us. The Lord touched my heart. And you listen while he comes and preaches about 30 minutes for us. Love you, son.
Thank you. Amen. You too. Luke chapter 23, please, if you have your copy of God's Word. And it is a joy to be here this morning. It was good to wake up this morning, wasn't it? Amen. Thank God for his goodness, his grace. It is an honor, and I don't mean that lightly. Honored just to be able to come this year. It's never worked out before with scheduling and things, but I was rejoicing when I talked to Brother Steve back last year and put it down, and it's an honor to be on these hallowed grounds. I feel like I'm encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, not only above us but around us this morning. These men of God that have stood here and will continue to stand here, I have the utmost respect for many of these men in this room today, and I feel the least of the least, but I'm honored to be here and appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And I want to give you something this morning. Probably won't say anything new, but as my daddy used to say, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Amen? And I'm glad we have a Bible this morning. They sang last night, it's reliable, it's trustworthy, it's forever settled in heaven. And I'm glad that we have that this morning as our compass and as our guide. Would you stand with me, please? Luke chapter 23. I want to begin reading in verse number 32 this morning with the help of the Lord. I want to preach on a thought. I got more than I ever asked for. Luke chapter number 23, look at verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him, that's Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Think you may be seated. Let's pray and let's ask God to feed us this morning. Father, it is in Jesus' name that we come to you today. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this meeting, all that has transpired here last week and, Lord, this week. Our soul is full this morning. And, Lord, we thank you for what you did yesterday and thank you for how you've spoken all, every service. But, Lord, that's in the past, and we are in need of some fresh manna this morning. I pray you'd let us put our feet under your table. You'd pull us something warm and fresh out of heaven's oven. Feed our hungry soul. Lord, I pray for a few minutes you'd not let these folks hear me or see me. They have no need of that. But I pray this morning you'd let them hear and see my favorite preacher, the big preacher, that God, he would simply say what needs to be said, do what needs to be done. And Lord, in a little while when we're done, we'll be closer to Jesus than we were when we came. Thank you, Brother Steve, this meeting, all these men of God, these families, Lord, bless them. And I pray now you'll have your will and way, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen and amen. Some of my fondest memories as a child, being raised in the mountains, the coal fields of eastern Kentucky, some of my fondest memories are of around Christmas time. We were poor. I'm sure most of y'all could relate to that. In fact, my daddy always said when the Depression was over, nobody told our family. Amen. They never notified us. But God was good to us, and I thank God for a preaching daddy and for a praying mama that loved Jesus and did the best they could to provide a home and a family and a heritage for me. And the older I get, the more I appreciate my heritage and thank God for my home. And I remember many Christmas times my mom and dad would be in a hard way and not have really the money to be able to give me what I'd ask for or be able to give me what I wanted. But they always did the best that they could. And I can tell you this morning, there weren't many Christmas mornings when I woke up disappointed, because I'd asked for one thing, but I always got more than I'd asked for. I'm glad to report to you this morning, thank God, 30 years ago, this coming August the 10th, 1987, one Saturday morning, I wasn't in church. In fact, I wasn't looking for God, but I'm glad that morning He came looking for me, and He found me just where I was, as I was, and He took me just as I was, changed my life, and in the past 30 years, He's given me more than I've ever asked Him for. As you come to this text, you know well, Luke 23, this passage is the passage that records the first of the last seven sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross. Of those seven sayings, three are addressed to His Father, and four are addressed to the crowd, the onlookers that are gathered around that day. Lehman Strauss comments of the text, the last words of some of the world's greatest men and women have been recorded, engraved upon marble slabs and monuments, woven into expensive tapestry, painted in the imperishable colors of art. But of all the words that have ever been preserved for us, the seven sayings of the Savior stand towering high above them all as He spoke from Golgotha's brow, and He used sublime and holy words as the garments of His thoughts. As you look at that hill this morning in Luke 23, you'll find an interesting set of threes. For example, there are three men. There's a guilty man, there is a gracious man, and then there is a grateful man. There's three crosses. There's a cross of lust, there's a cross of loss, and there's a cross of love. There are three kinds of sin. There's one man that had sin in him and on him. There's one man that had sin in him, not on him. And there's one man that had sin on him, but not in him. There are three thieves. There's one thief who was rejected in his sin. There's one thief that was redeemed for sin. There was one thief that was repentant of his sin. And I submit to you, of all the thieves that hung on that hill this morning, you look at that one in the middle. In fact, in John's gospel, he's referred to, the Lord Jesus, as a malefactor. The crowd, as they brought him to Pilate, they said to Pilate, if this man were not a malefactor, then we would have never delivered him up to you. In fact, in our text, verse 32, we're told there were two other malefactors to be put to death with Jesus. And the text indicates that Jesus was in that crowd and in that category of malefactors. You say, preacher, is it possible that Jesus himself was a thief? I submit to you, he was probably the greatest thief of all time, because in a few short moments, he's going to rob sin of its penalty. He's going to rob the death of its power. He's going to rob the grave of its plague. And he's going to rob sin of its pleasure forever and forever and forever. But I want to focus on that repentant thief just for a moment. And we pick up his dialogue in verse number 40 with the Lord Jesus. I want to give you three very quick, simple things this morning, and I'll be done. First of all, I want you to look at that man on the cross beside the Lord Jesus, that dying thief. And I want you to notice his abandonment of goodness. This man's life had been lived in an epitome of all that was wicked, all that was ungodly, all that was evil. His life was a total abandonment of all and of everything that was good. In fact, all four Gospels, they refer to this dying thief, and they give him four different names, beginning in Matthew, then going to the Gospel of John. Each writer gives this dying thief four names, and those four names perfectly describe how his life was a total abandonment of goodness. First of all, in Matthew's Gospel, he refers to him as a thief. And as a thief, he is represented as an unrespected man. Matthew says there were two thieves crucified with Jesus on the right hand hand and another on the left. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in the teeth. That word thief there, thief, indicates the idea of a robber, of a brigand, of a plunderer. This is the kind of fella you never want to turn your back on. This is the kind of fella you'd hate to see back up a moving truck next door to your house and move in as your neighbor. He's untrustworthy. He's unreliable. He's unrespected. He is just a low down and a rotten thief. But then Mark picks up, whereas Matthew uses the word thief to refer to him as an unrespected man, Mark uses the word transgressor. And as a transgressor, he is an unlawful man. In Mark chapter 15, verse number 28, the scripture was fulfilled which said that Jesus was numbered with the transgressor. As a thief, he was an unrespected man. As a transgressor, he was an unlawful man. Interesting, that word transgressor comes from the word we get our word anonymous from. And the ideas of somebody who does shady, he does his dirty deeds in the shadows and he wants to remain hidden from view. He does his dirty work in the dark. No respect for boundaries, no respect for the law, no respect for the guidelines that have been set forth. I remind you this morning, we're living in a culture today with no respect for boundaries, no respect for the law. By the way, that's crept into many churches in this country today, that men of God won't stand with a backbone like a saw log, without fear and without favor, and declare what thus saith the word of God. I want to remind you this morning, God has yet to change his mind. And if God says it's right, it's still right. And if God says it's wrong, it's still wrong. This man was an unrespected man. This man was an unlawful man. In our text, look at verse 32. He is an unbridled man. That word malefactor is used three times to describe this fellow. Verse 32, verse 33, and verse 39. It speaks of a rebellious man. The idea of a malefactor is that if he's left unchecked, there is no telling the damage that he can cause. Again, they referred to Jesus in that way when they brought him to Pilate. And when they said, Pilate, if this man, Jesus, were not a malefactor, we would have not delivered him to you. What they were saying was this, that if you don't do something with this fellow named Jesus, there's no telling what he's liable to do. There's no telling what all damage he's liable and he's capable of. He's a thief. He's an unrespectable man. He is a transgressor. He's an unlawful man. He's a malefactor. He is an unbridled man. And then John picks up and gives him his fourth designation, his fourth name. And John says he's an unrecognized man, because in John 19 verse 32, the Bible says, then came the soldiers and they break the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. Matthew says he's a thief. He's an unrespectable man. Mark said he's a transgressor. He's an unlawful man. Luke says he's a malefactor. He's an unbridled man. And now John says the only thing we'll remember about him is that he is just simply an other. He is an unrecognized man. In other words, his life has become so worthless that he's not even worthy of mention. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. Nobody remembers. Is that not what sin does to a person's life this morning? It'll make you unrespectable. It'll make you unlawful. It'll make you unbridled. And by the time the devil gets done with somebody's life, he'll leave them on a heap pile of scraps and make a nobody out of their life. And they'll go and be remembered as somebody that was unknown, somebody that wasn't cared for, wasn't remembered, an unrecognized man. This man's life was a total abandonment of goodness. That leads me to the second thing this morning. You not only notice this man and his total abandonment of goodness, but you notice in the text, beginning in verse 39, his acknowledgement of guilt. This man, as he got on that cross, and now as he's that close to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get the idea, this boy, maybe for the first time in his life, he does something possibly he's never done before. But isn't that what happens when somebody gets close to Jesus? Jesus will make you do something you ain't ever done before. Jesus will take you somewhere you ain't ever been before. By the way, you can't meet Jesus and walk away the same any more than you can stick your wet finger in a light socket and remain the same. Oh, when Jesus passes by, oh, what a difference when Jesus passes by. I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference when Jesus passes by. This old boy and his guilt and his abandonment of goodness. Now he goes into an acknowledgement of his guilt on the cross before Jesus. In fact, look at verse 39. I want you to notice a repentance so sincere. You've got two contrast differences between these two thieves. What's interesting, though, is that both these men are unrespectable men. They're both unlawful men. They're both unbridled men. They're both even unrecognized men. Both these men are dying the same death. Both these men are hearing the same Jesus talk. Both these men are experiencing the same Jesus on the cross. Both of these men are the same equidistant away from the sinless, spotless Son of God. But there's a stark contrast between these two men. Look at verse 39. The one thief says, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Notice that phrase, "if thou be Christ." I wonder where he picked that up at. I wonder where, I doubt dare say, he didn't probably come up with that all on his own. He may have heard the crowd, the mob scathing and rebuking Jesus. He may have heard the soldier saying in verse 37, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." Do you know why I believe he got those words? I believe he got them from the one who in a wilderness many, many years earlier in the wilderness, he came before the Lord Jesus, and twice on that occasion he made this statement, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down off this mountain and God will give his angels charge over." I believe at that moment that the devil himself, who had already ruined this man's life for all that it was good for, filled his heart with such hatred and such contempt for God that he convinced this dying thief that Jesus was not the answer to his problem, that Jesus was not the supply for his need. By the way, the devil will do whatever he has to do to keep you away from seeing Jesus for who he really is. The devil knows Jesus is our only hope. The devil knows Jesus is our only help. The devil knows Jesus is the only answer, the only solution, the only supply for our need. And if he can just cast enough doubt and fear and anxiety in your heart, you'll miss out on what Jesus can do for you. If thou be the Christ. Look at verse 40. There's a stark contrast between he now and this repentant thief. This other dying thief says, he rebukes him. And he says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that we're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss." In other words, he's basically saying this: why don't you just shut up? We're getting what we deserve. This man in the middle has never been guilty of anything. And we're unbridled men. We're unlawful men. We're unrespected men. We're getting what we deserve. But this man in the middle, I believe at that moment, he recognizes Jesus for who he is. Because in verse 41, he says, "Dost not thou fear God?" Verse 42, he refers to him as Lord. Lord, remember me. Kurios, a title of respect, a title of authority, a title of dignity. While everybody else is mocking Jesus and rebuking Jesus and scathing Jesus and taunting Jesus, this dying thief gives Jesus the title and the recognition that he demands and that he deserves and that he desires. And I believe for the first time in his life, possibly, he now acknowledges not only who Jesus is, but he acknowledges who he is. And he admits, we're getting what we do. By the way, you can't get right until you get wrong. You can't get saved until you get lost. And this old boy, maybe for the first time in his life, one thief says if, the other thief says when. Total difference. One, there's filled with fear. The other speaks of faith. And this man has a repentance so sincere before the Lord Jesus. But look at verse 42. You notice in verse number 42 that when he comes to Jesus, there's not only a repentance so sincere, but there's a request so special. Look at what he asks of Jesus. When he acknowledges who he is and what he rightfully deserves, he asks the Lord in verse 42, "Lord, remember me." That word "remember" there in perfect tense, it speaks of a past action that continues into the present, on to the future. It's a repeated action. In other words, when he says, "Lord, remember me," it's not just a one-time request, but it's almost as if he's saying, "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Lord, it's not just an arrow shot toward heaven, but it's like a storm that bombards the gates of glory. And he cries, Lord, I'm getting what I deserve. I know I deserve this, but Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. If you'll follow that word, remember, through the pages and the annals of God's word, it'll take you on a very interesting journey. For example, you'd begin in Genesis 8:1. The Bible said, and God remembered Noah. Genesis 19, you'd read that God remembered Abraham. Genesis 30, God remembered Rachel. Exodus 2, God heard the groanings of his people, and he remembered the covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Psalm 105, verse 42, he remembered his holy promise. One of my favorites, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's almost like he's saying, if you'll remember who I am, I won't remember what you've done. If you'll remember who I am and what I've done for you, I won't remember your sin and your stain and your failures and your flaws. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. I don't know about you, but I need him to remember me. His life, an abandonment of goodness. His life, his acknowledgement of guilt. But I don't give you the last thing and I'm finished. You'll notice that this man's life, there's an attainment of grace. Something happens. A transaction takes place on this holy hill. This unbridled man, this unlawful man, this unrespectable man, this unremembered, unrecognized man, on this hillside called Calvary, he got more than he ever asked for. I want you to notice it in the text. He proves that salvation is not by works, thank God, because his hands and his feet are nailed to a cross. He proves it's not by baptism because he's going to die in a few moments. But rather, this dying thief, he became the first fruit of the work of the cross, and he became the last soul saved before Christ would ascend on high and lead captivity captive. He became a partaker of something that he never dreamed of. What was it? Look at verse 42. There was a reality he never envisioned. He prays, said unto Jesus, and Jesus said unto him. Now think with me for a minute. He is an unrespectable man. He's an unlawful man. He's an unbridled man. He's an unrecognized man. And I'm sure maybe he's used to people talking about him. But maybe for the first time in his life, when he addresses Jesus, Jesus talks right back to him. I'm sure he's probably used to the fact walking through the town and people whispering behind his back, there's that fella, you better watch him, don't turn your back on him, whispering and making fun. But maybe for the first time in his life, he addresses the sinless, the spotless Son of God. And the Lord Jesus took the time, even in his dying moment, to talk to an unrespectable man, an unlawful man, an unbridled man, an unrecognized man. He got a reality that he never, aren't you glad this morning? That the Lord Jesus, with everything else he's got to do, with everything else he's got to be mindful of, aren't you glad that he takes time for the likes of people like us? Aren't you glad when you call upon his name, he doesn't even have to pause what he's already doing, but he can take the time because he knows that's one of his children that's calling unto him. And he takes the time not only to let us talk to him, but he takes the time through his word and through his spirit and through other saints, he takes the time to talk back to us. And he got a reality that he never envisioned. In fact, Jesus, look what he said in verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, only two words in the world vocabulary that are transliterated in every language of the world, every language of history. Only two words. One is hallelujah. The other is amen. Don't matter where you go, doesn't matter what the dialect is, both those words remain the same. Hallelujah and amen. This word verily here, some say it means truly, and that's not a wrong interpretation, but the word literally speaks of, it literally says amen. In other words, what Jesus is saying to this old dying thief, he basically says, fella, what I'm about to tell you, I've already said amen to it. It's a guarantee. It's a certainty. You can take it to the bank. Aren't you glad he not only talks to us. But what he says is a guarantee. What he says, you can take it to the bank. What he says, you can pillow your head upon it, on the soft promise of his word. And know, as Paul said, that in him the promises of God are yea and amen. That means God has already said yes to every promise that he's ever made. If God said he would save, you know what he'll do? He will save. If God said he would supply your need, it's a done deal. If he said he would sustain you, satisfy you long, if he said he would hear you when you pray, if he said he would help you when you're down, if he said he would heal you when you're sick, it's a done deal. Jesus has already said amen to every promise that he's ever made. You can take it to the bank, what God has said in his word. Think about this old thief. For the first time in his life, Brother Marty, not only does he hear somebody that doesn't trying to get back to him, but somebody so loving, so gracious, so kind, that he takes the time to talk to a man who deserves the very death that he is dying. And he got a reality that he never envisioned. But look at verse 42. Again, I'm finished. He not only got a reality he never envisioned, but he got a reward that he never expected. I want you to notice what he asked Jesus for very specifically. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In verse 43, Jesus says, verily, amen, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus exceeded his every expectation. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response gave this old boy more than he ever asked for. Look at it. He says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus responds by saying something like this. How about I do better than that? Do more than just remember you. How about you just come and go with me? He says, Lord, remember me when. Jesus says, I can do a little bit better than when. How about today? He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, oh, we can go past the kingdom. How about you just come home and go with me to paradise and live forever and forever. He got more than he ever asked for. Remember the day I got saved? I didn't know a lot about what was happening at the time, but I knew I was lost. I knew I deserved to be in hell, upside down with my back broke, but I didn't want to go to hell. And all I prayed was three words, and for some reason, it's the only thing that came to my mind at the time. I'd heard a message or something, but it was when Peter was caught in that storm, and he began to sink, and he prayed, Lord, save me. And 30 years ago this August, that's all I could remember, Brother Lamar, on that Saturday morning, but I knew I was lost, and I didn't want to go to hell, and I cried, Lord, save me. And I knew that something happened, but I wasn't fully aware of everything that was taking place on the other side. I knew that I'd ask him to save me, but little did I know he was doing a whole lot more than that. He was not only saving me, but at that same moment, he took my sin and he cast it as far as the east is from the west. He blotted them out as a thick transgression. He justified me in the sight of God. He sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of my inheritance. He indwelt me with the Holy Ghost. He wrote my name down in God's book yonder in the glory world. He's preparing a mansion for me. One day soon he's coming back. I'm going to leave like Superman, and I'm coming back like the Lone Ranger. I'm going to go with him, and then I'm going to come back and rule and reign forever. Why? He gave me more than I ever asked him for. More than I asked him for. I'm sure you know the story of the old art collector. He collected rare pieces of art all of his life, well known. His boy would have been drafted to go and serve his country in the military, and he did. He signed up, went with his best friend. They went overseas and served their country. But this man's boy, his life was lost in the battle. He loved that boy more than anything. All he had in the world was his boy and that art. And now his boy is gone. He loved that boy more than life itself. One day a knock came to the door. He opened the door and stood before him a fully clad man in military uniform. It was the boy's best friend that he'd went and fought the battle with on the battlefield. And he looked at him and he said, sir, I did everything I could, but I want you to know your boy, your son, he died because he saved my life. He died because he took my place. He took that bullet from me. And he said, I'm not an artist. And I don't profess to be a professional, but he pulled out of his pocket a drawing, a sketch that he had drawn of that boy in honor and remembrance of all that he had done for him, in honor and remembrance of his goodness that he had shown. Had it not been for that boy, this soldier would have been dead. And that man took that piece of art. He looked at it. It was probably the most amateur piece that he'd ever seen. But he got the best, most expensive frame that money could buy. And he set it right in the middle of all those art pieces, those collections that he had picked up around the world. One day the old man died. And a notice was sent out around the globe that his art collection was up for sale. And they came from all the world over to come to New York City to bid and to buy those rare pieces of art. They came and they gathered that day. The auctioneer stood at the podium and he opened the bidding and he said, the very first item we're going to bid on is a painting of the old man's son. And those old art collectors looked at it and said, you got to be joking. We didn't travel from London and from Paris and from Rome and from around the world to come by and come bid on some amateur piece of work. Let's get to the good stuff. He says, the first item will be the portrait of this old man's son. He said, let's start the bidding. Who'll give me $20? No bids. Who give me 15? No bids. 10? No bids. Finally, the old gardener that worked for the old man in the back, he raised his hand. He said, I'll give $5 for it. He said, I don't know much about art, but I knew that man, and I love that boy, and I'll give $5 for that painting. He came. They collected his money. He took that painting of that boy, the son of that old man, and suddenly the gavel of that auctioneer went down, and he said, the auction is officially over. Over. We've traveled from around the world. What do you mean over? He said, the will of the Father, the conditions have been set forth that whoever gets the Son gets everything else. Whoever gets the Son gets it all. I'm glad this morning, one day when I came to him with misery, he gave me mercy. I came to him with failures and he gave me forgiveness. I came to him with a life filled with lust and he gave me a life filled with love. I came to him with hatred and he gave me heaven. I came to him and traded in my dope for a hope and my Bible for a bottle for a Bible, and I got more than I ever asked him for, because I got the Son and I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to him belongs to me. I got more than I ever asked him for.